Beloved, open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13 tonight as we look at the laws about leprosy. You excited? Yeah, I can tell. No, I am. I mean, here's the thing. Tonight we're moving on from the revelation and the application of the purity laws to childbirth and bodily discharges to look at the instructions that God gave to the Israelites regarding skin diseases onward and upward. Right? But we know this, that this section of the law, like as we saw a couple of weeks ago, and we were looking at, you know, the regulations regarding purification after childbirth, this is going to be more than just a section on divine dermatology, right? I mean, we know that. The purity laws in the Old Testament have a purpose. They have a purpose to them. These aren't just arbitrary laws that God wrote to see if his people would be obedient to him. They're not just, you know, some figment of God's, you know, design to throw us off course. The purity laws and to, you know, make our lives a burden or make the Israelites' lives a burden. These purity laws were given for a very specific reason. It was to expand on the concept of the nation of Israel being holy as God is holy, right? That was the one thing or one of the main themes that we see here in Leviticus is that as God takes the nation of Israel to himself and as he makes them his people, one of his commands is this: because you're now my people and because I am holy, it's therefore incumbent upon you that you be holy. And here now are the laws, my laws for being holy in my presence, right? And you remember that we said for the Israelites to be holy meant that they were to be distinct really from every other nation and to be fully devoted to the Lord in every aspect of their lives. That there was, you know, there was nothing in no aspect of their lives that was outside the lordship of Yahweh, outside the lordship of the one true God, because they belonged exclusively to God. But in addition to that, the concept of holiness also carried with it the connotation of wholeness or soundness, right? That was the idea. And that pointed to this truth, that God, when he created man, created us body and soul, right? He created us physical and he created us spiritual. We're not just spiritual beings and we're not just physical beings. We are spiritual, physical beings, right? And even though we were created as God's image bearers and therefore we possess incredible value and significance, in Adam, we rebelled against our creator. And therefore, we became sinners who are subject to God's wrath. And the sin that we brought into our experience by our rebellion against God affects the whole of our being, right? It's not just located in one area. It's not just, for instance, in our minds. It affects our minds. It affects our emotions. It affects, you know, our will and our bodies. And that presents a very great problem, right? And the very great problem is this: holiness and being allowed into the very presence of the living God requires complete wholeness. And it's not a condition that we can remedy on our own. It's not something we can fix. It's not something, we are big fixers, right? Whenever there's an issue and something that we think that we can, you know, we are masters of tinkering with things until we think we can fix them. And if you're anything like me, you know, you'll get to a point where you fixed it just fine, but you have to tinker sometimes a little bit more and then the whole thing falls apart. You ever done that? I do that regularly when I'm messing with something that I probably shouldn't be messing with, right? The deal with us as sinners is there's nothing we can do to fix it. There's nothing we can change. You know, we can change by our own initiative and action. So salvation, the biblical remedy to our problem, and that which the sacrificial system and the purity laws pointed to, salvation that can only be accomplished by Jesus Christ, as the book of Hebrews has been so eloquently and beautifully demonstrating and establishing and explaining, that salvation deals with every aspect of our lostness. And we thought about this a little bit 2 weeks ago, but I want to refresh your mind, okay? The first thing that we need, right, in order to be made acceptable in the presence of God is that we need a Savior substitute. We need somebody that can pay for our sin before God. We need somebody that can satisfy God's righteous requirements and his judgment against us on our behalf. That's what we need. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man incarnate, does just that in his cross work for us, right? He meets God's own demands, and our sin and the cost of it and the debt that we owe is paid by him in full, okay? And we are given by his grace Christ's righteousness instead of our sinfulness, right? But in addition, not only do we need our sins paid for, We need to be brought from spiritual death into life, right? Part of wholeness is being alive spiritually. We are born dead spiritually. We need to be made alive spiritually. And so we need to be brought from spiritual life into death. We need to have a transformation effected upon us. A transformation of our whole nature. We need a new mind. We need a new heart. We need a transformed will and transformed desires and transformed emotions so that we love what's good and we hate what is evil. And we need the triune God to do the work of calling us out of death and into life by the agency of His Holy Spirit and to give us a new birth. We need to be born from above, right? That's part of salvation as well. And then the third thing that we talked about was this, is that we need the resurrection of these bodies. These bodies are addled by sin, right? And they need to be glorified if we are going to dwell forever with God. Salvation, in all of its aspects, is absolutely necessary for us because God demands that His creatures be holy as He is holy. So therefore, if we're going to dwell with Him forever, we've got to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We've got to be forgiven our sins. We've got to be transformed by the power of the Spirit of God and made alive. And we need to be made new creations in Christ Jesus. And we need these bodies to be fully redeemed. And the sacrificial system was meant in all of its respects, and seeing it all together as one big group, it was meant to point to all of the facets of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, right? Does that make sense? So remember what we saw, okay? We saw how this applied to childbirth a couple of weeks ago. After childbirth, the physical condition and the bodily discharges that are associated with the birth of a child made a woman physically unclean because they manifested an abnormal physical state. They manifested a state in which the woman was less than whole, okay? In less than ideal physical condition. And so in keeping with the picture of corporate worship as a picture of, a foretaste of, you know, the worship in heaven, there had to be soundness in the body if you were going to enter into God's presence in worship. And so after a period of purification and then a sacrifice that was prescribed by the law, she would then be restored to corporate worship and to the fellowship of God's people by being declared whole again, okay? Now we're going to look at this text tonight that we have before us regarding skin diseases and how they are viewed by the Lord and how they take away from the wholeness that is necessary in order for us to approach God. And there's a couple of things that I want to bring out before we start looking at this text so we have a sort of a clearer perspective on just what we're looking at here, okay? The first is this, is that this section, although it uses the word leprosy, you know, when you're reading it, it's going to use the word leprosy. It really encompasses a very wide range of skin diseases and not just what we commonly think of when we hear the word leprosy. It does include Hansen's disease, right? Which we associate with gross disfigurement, right? The losing of noses and fingers and toes and all that stuff. It does include that, but it also includes far much more. The word that's translated as leprosy here in the Hebrew actually is a catch-all for all sorts of skin diseases, okay? That's the first thing. The second thing is this, is that the state of uncleanness and therefore being barred from the assembly of the people of God and from the camp of the Israelites was not always permanent. Sometimes it was. Sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes you would be declared unclean and have a leprous condition for a period of time until some skin issue cleared itself up and then you came, you offered a sacrifice, you're accepted back, right? And then there were other cases, extreme cases, right? Hansen's disease where you were excluded from the camp and that was it, okay? So this isn't, you know, a death sentence for everybody, you know, an excommunication for everybody. It's not always permanent. And then the third thing is this, and this is key. Disease and decay remind us that we live in a fallen world and that we ourselves have the effects of the fall exhibited in our bodies, and leprosy, and in particular these skin diseases, as you see it historically in the nation of Israel, they are a picture of sin. They're representative of sin, okay? And therefore these diseases, if they're diagnosed as one of the serious diseases in this passage after the examination of the priests, become things that exclude the Israelite from the assembly of God's people in the camp and from God's presence in worship, okay? Now, I know this is a lot, okay? And I know this is asking a lot, but I know that you guys are tough. So this is going to be tough sledding, But I want us to look at these instructions. We're going to read this whole chapter together, okay? And when we get done, you'll have done something that, you know, probably 98.5% of Americans in our Christians in America have never done. And that's read through Leviticus chapter 13, okay? So you will have accomplished something after tonight, all right? Now, here's the deal. Chapter 13 just deals with the diagnosing of these skin diseases, okay? Next week, chapter 14, we're going to look at the laws for cleansing lepers and bringing them back into the camp. But tonight, we're just going to look at diagnosing skin diseases. And I just got to tell you, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking to myself, this excluded all the squeamish from being priests in Israel, right? I mean, really, when you start reading this stuff and some of the stuff they had to look at, if you're one of those people that like gets grossed out at, you know, stuff, at boils and stuff like that, you would have no hope of being a priest. You just couldn't do it, right? So if you're one of those guys that puts them on YouTube, I won't say who that is, but if you are one of those guys, you would have no problem. All right. Ironically, his name would fit. Okay, let's look at it. Overview of chapter 13, diagnosing lepers. This chapter breaks down into two main sections, okay, two main parts. In 1 through 46, what we're looking at are the actual skin diseases, okay, and then how the person was to respond. And then in verses 47 through 59, that deals with the contamination of clothing, again, with regard to skin diseases and how you deal with that, okay? So let's look at this. This first part regarding skin diseases, though, it breaks down into seven sections. So what I'm going to do is, like, read each section, make a few comments, and then we'll go along. And, you know, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not a medical doctor. Mark is. We might just bring him up here at some point. I'm not a medical doctor. When I'm reading this stuff, though, it just, I don't know. Neither were the priests. They had to go with what was written here. So that's what we're going to do. So look at it. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling, or an eruption, or a spot. That doesn't even sound good, does it? And it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. Then when the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. He'll stick him away for a little while just to see, you know, let him cook a little bit, see how it turns out. Okay? And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days, just to be sure, okay? And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look. And if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. So let's put this in like contemporary terms. What are we thinking about? Well, let's say, you know, you've got a teenager in your home in Israel. Okay? And we all know how that works. You know, he gets a pimple on his chin. So you take him to the priest, because he's got an eruption, right? And the priest looks at him. And let's say the priest looks at him and he's not quite sure, so he shuts him up for 7 days. But what you don't know is you think that's a pimple, but it's really not. It's the beginning of chicken pox, okay? So when he comes back 7 days later, guess what? He's going to be covered with stuff, right? And probably he's going to be itching and scabs and all that stuff. And so that's the idea behind this whole 7 day thing, right? You give it some time to examine this thing and see whether or not it is any kind of leprous disease. Yes, chicken pox would have been considered leprous disease in that day. Okay. But here's the thing that I want us to notice about this. And this is really important. Okay. I want you to notice that the declaration of whether or not somebody is clean or unclean, has a leprous disease or not, is to be made on the basis of careful examination, okay? And what I want to point out is this. It's not something that is to be determined based upon your feelings or your impressions or, you know, what seems best to the priest or his instincts. Instead, the determination is to be made based upon the Word of God and upon the specific instructions of the Lord. In other words, you know, there's no room for, let's say, you know, it's the kid of a very prominent family that's brought to you. And, you know, this is going to make some waves in the community if their child is declared unclean. It's going to reflect poorly upon them. And there's no room for discretion here if you're the priest. There's no room for saying, well, in your case, you know, since you're a big giver to the tabernacle, we're just going to let it slide this time and just keep your kid in the back room, right? There's no room for that. You make the diagnosis based upon the instructions of the Word of God. The Word of God is the measure, right? That's underlined throughout all of Scripture. We see it even here. The Word of God is the measure. You examine it. You got the Word of God right here. You examine them in light of Leviticus 13, and you go from there. That's how it works. And there's no room for fudging the results. Well, it keeps going. Look at verse 9. When a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look. And if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease in the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a chronic leprous disease. This is probably Hansen's disease. Okay? This is probably that. Okay? He shall not shut him up, for he's unclean. And if the leprous disease breaks out in the skin, so that the leprous disease covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look. And if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease, had it is all turned white, and he is clean. There's some question about how to translate that verse. I'm just going to let you know. That's why it sounds kind of not clear here. There's some question about how to actually translate that verse. But when the raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. Raw flesh is unclean, for it is a leprous disease. But if the raw flesh recovers and turns white again, then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And if the disease is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. He is clean. Okay, this reference to this leprous disease covering all of his body is a little hard to understand, okay? I don't clearly understand it, so I can't tell you exactly what it means. I'm going to be honest, I don't. But the gist of the section is this. It refers to people who come to the priest with diseased flesh, okay? It may have been raw flesh, in other words, like open erupted flesh in the midst of this leprous looking thing, or it could be an open flesh wound. Okay? And in that case, the person was pronounced to be unclean and could be restored to the status of ritual cleanness only after the healing of that particular wound, which would be evidenced by a scar, which would be whitish in appearance, right? But if the wound remained, if there continued to be an open wound, a non-healing wound, then that person would be considered chronically unclean, and they'd be cast out. Okay? Pick it up in verse 18. If there is in the skin of one's body a boil and it heals, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a reddish white spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. Poor guy, right? And the priest shall look. And if it appears deeper than the skin and its hair is turned white, that hair that turns white thing is a big key all through here. If you got white, your hair turns white, you're diseased, buddy. That's, you know, okay? Then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a case of leprous disease that has broken out in the boil. But if the priest examines it and there is no white hair in it, and it's not deeper than the skin but is faded, then the priest shall shut him up for 7 days. And if it spreads in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or when the body has a burn on its skin, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a spot, reddish white or white, the priest shall examine it. And if the hair in the spot is turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, then it is leprous disease. It is broken out in the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a case of leprous disease. But if the priest examines it and there's no white hair in the spot and it's no deeper than the skin but it's faded, the priest shall shut him up 7 days, and the priest shall examine him the seventh day. If it's spreading in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a case of leprous disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread in the skin, but is faded. It is a swelling from the burn. And the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar of the burn. Wow. Okay, so that section deals with whether the priest is to pronounce you clean or unclean based upon the types of skin infections you could possibly have, right? Inflammations, boils, and then burns and stuff like that. Okay, I know, this is getting hard. Stay with me, okay? Verse 29 through 37 deals with whether the priest has to declare somebody ritually clean or unclean in relation to skin disorders that had to do with the hair or the beard. Okay? Yeah. Look at this. When a man or a woman has a disease on the head or the beard, I'm hoping the beard part just refers to the man. I think it probably does. Okay? Well, maybe not. You never know. The priest shall examine the disease. This is kind of gross. And if it appears deeper than the skin and the hair in it is yellow and thin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an itch. A leprous disease of the head or the beard. And if the priest examines the itching disease and it appears no deeper than the skin and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for 7 days. If there were black hair, they wouldn't have to get shut up because it would be clean, right? If the itch is not spread, and there is in it no yellow hair, and the itch appears to be no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but the itch he shall not shave. Now, could you imagine that poor guy? Right? He shaves everything but the one spot on his beard that's got some infection in it. Right? Okay? And the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for another 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the itch. And if the itch is not spread in the skin, and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the itch spreads in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And if the itch is spread in the skin, the priest need not look for the yellow hair. He is unclean. But if in his eyes the itch is unchanged, and black hair has grown in it, the itch is healed and he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Mark, have you ever seen anything like that? No, you've never seen like a beard with like yellow hair and gross, crusty stuff underneath it? Yeah. I'm just curious. I'm sure these things existed. I was just wondering if you'd ever seen it like, you know, modern day kind of stuff. Okay. Then verses 38 and 39 describe skin diseases that do not constitute uncleanness. Whew, okay. He says, when a man or a woman has spots on the skin of the body, white spots, the priest shall look, and if the spots on the skin of the body are of a dull white, it is leucoderma, white skin, that is broken out of the skin. He is clean. Okay? Isn't that what leucoderma means? White skin? Is that correct, Mark? Yes. It's what? Oh, when the priest looks at it, when he examines it, if the itch is unchanged in his eyes, when he looks at it, when he lays eyes on it. When he lays his eyes on it. You're welcome. No problem. It's cool. This isn't Sunday morning. You can do that stuff. What? I might yell at you on Sunday morning. What? No? Okay. Seriously. No. If you got a question, ask it. Oh, okay. Okay. So anyway, leucoderma, you might have it. I mean, if you look at your skin, you probably have some, right? Especially if you got a like tan, there's probably a spot, like one or two that are white. As you get older, you get those, you know? I won't tell you, you should look and see, but you probably have some of those, right? Then verses 40 through 44 deal with baldness and its causes. And whether or not you were unclean, I'm happy to report that most cases of baldness did not result in uncleanness. And I'm grateful for that. Take a look at it. If a man's hair falls out of his head, he's probably married. No, he's bald. He's clean. If a man's hair falls from his head, he is bald, he's clean. And if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has baldness of the forehead. He is clean. If it falls out of everything, well, he's just got baldness of the head. But if there is on the bald head or on the bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his bald head or on his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine him, and if the disease swelling is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. And then the seventh and last section here describes what was required of those who were declared unclean. Take a look what it says. Okay, now this is anybody. This is those that are declared ritually unclean by virtue of a leprous disease, whether it's one that would eventually clear up or one that is chronic. This is what they're to do. Look what it says. Verse 45, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Okay? He's put out from the entire nation. Okay? That's what happens. This one that's declared unclean during the entire time of his being in the state of ritual uncleanness is to dwell outside the camp in the mode of a mourner. He's to go around announcing that he's been declared ritually unclean by declaring to everybody, unclean, unclean, and covered his face as he does it, lest anybody who is ritually clean accidentally come in contact with him and be contaminated and therefore be declared ritually unclean himself or herself. Okay? That's the first part. All these diseases, this is what happens. You get cast out from the entire camp. Okay? The second part from verses 45 through 59 deals with clothing. Okay? And I'm just going to read the whole thing, and it really boils down to three actions that you take. Look at it. When there's a case of leprous disease in a garment, okay, whether a woolen or a linen garment, in warp or woof of linen or wool, here's the idea. It's like discharge from something that gets on clothing, okay? That's, yeah, all right? Or if it's in a skin or anything made of a skin, if the disease is greenish or reddish in the garment, or in the skin, or in the warp or the woof. That's the way that it was sewed, okay? Or in any article made of skin, it is a case of leprous disease, and it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall examine the disease, and shut up that which has the disease for 7 days. Then he shall examine the disease on the seventh day. If the disease has spread in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in the skin, whatever be the use of the skin, the disease is a persistent leprous disease. It is unclean. And he shall burn the garment or the warp or the woof, the wool or the linen, or any article made of skin that is diseased, for it is a persistent leprous disease. It shall be burned in the fire. And if the priest examines, and if the disease has not spread in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or any article made of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the disease. And he shall shut it up for another 7 days, and the priest shall examine the diseased thing after it's been washed. And if the appearance of the diseased area has not changed, though the disease has not spread, it is unclean. In other words, if it's got stains, okay? You shall burn it in the fire, whether the rot is on the back or on the front. But if the priest examines, and if the diseased area has faded after it's been washed, it's mostly gone, he shall tear it out of the garment or the skin or the warp or the woof. Then if it appears again in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of the skin, it is spreading. You shall burn with fire whatever has the disease. But the garment or the warp or the woof or any article made of skin from which the disease departs when you have washed it shall then be washed a second time and be clean. This is the law for the case of leprous disease in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin to determine whether it's clean or unclean. The basic gist is this. You try to wash it. If that doesn't work, you cut the affected piece out. And if that doesn't work, you burn it. That's how you deal with, you know, infected clothing. So congratulations. You just read Leviticus 13. That puts you in a very small percentage of American Christians. Give your neighbor a high five or a fist bump or something. Do it. I mean it. There you go. Okay, good. Now, obviously we didn't read that just so we could do that. What's the point of this? What do we learn from this? What are the main lessons here from chapter 13? Here's the main thing. The main gist, the overarching point of this chapter is that because God is holy, okay, all contamination and all decay cannot be in his presence. The effects of the fall have to be dealt with in order for the people of God to enjoy his presence. And in the cases of diagnosis of serious skin diseases or of this contaminated clothing, they were visible manifestations of the effects of the fall of man into sin and of his consequent separation from God. And the main interest in this text is not hygienic, necessarily, and it's not dermatological. This is more than divine dermatology. What's at stake here is ritual purity or impurity. What's being in view here is a lack of wholeness and the effects of sin. That's the main focus. And it's given to us to teach us some very important lessons. Think about it like this. You're a member of the covenant people of Israel. You have come, you've been brought by God out of slavery in Egypt, and now here you are traveling with him in the wilderness, okay? And you are involved with the body of professing Israelites, and here you are a frequent, you know, attender of and sacrificer at the tabernacle, all right? And you get something on your skin. And as a result, you go to the priest, and the priest examines you, and you are declared ceremonially unclean. Think about the consequences of that. Think about what happens as a result of that. Okay? Not only would you have been isolated from your family and from the people of God, which is bad enough. Okay? But you would have been isolated from the worship of the people of God. You would have been isolated from the assembly of God. You would have been isolated from the teaching of the Word of God. And you would have been separated from the people of God coming together into His presence to worship. More than that, though, you would have been cut off from God Himself until such time as you could be declared clean again. And having to go through that and experience that, because let's face it, you know, there were plenty of Israelites that would have to endure this at one point or another. It would serve an important function. It would serve to drive home to your heart just how desperate your need is for acceptance with and fellowship with God, right? It would drive home to your heart that the greatest blessing in the world is to be counted with God's people. That the greatest blessing in the world is to be in God's house and to be a worshiper of the living God. And anybody who had been declared unclean and cut off for a time from the people of God in worship would have rejoiced greatly in their restoration to the worship with the people of God and to, again, communion with God and fellowship with God. Here's the deal, man. We live in a generation of people that do not believe that acceptance with God is the greatest blessing of life. They don't. I think the greatest blessing in life is to get everything else but God. Even if God, you know, is the magic genie that you use to provide it. What we're to see when we look at this purity code is that the greatest loss that we could ever endure as God's people would be to be cut off from God Himself. That's the idea. And that the truth is that these lepers and these leprous skin diseases are really, I'm starting to itch now, are really only a picture of the radical depravity that is in each one of us. And life without God, despite what the world may market, is a miserable life. But there's one more thing that I want us to think about as we close tonight, okay? And this is where we got to go for this text to matter to us, for it to be more than just a historical record, okay? And that's to think about Jesus, who's the greater high priest, okay? Now think about the priests, all right? The priests in Israel were limited as it regarded these skin diseases, weren't they? I mean, they were very limited. They could diagnose them. They could pronounce people unclean. But they couldn't do anything to actually help the one who was afflicted, could they? There's no passage in Scripture that tells a priest how to cleanse a man from leprosy. That was beyond his ability, beyond his power. In fact, a priest was himself never even to touch a man who is infected with leprosy, lest not only he be contaminated, but he be declared ceremonially unclean. No priest could cure a man with leprosy or the sin that underlies that leprosy. But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater high priest, can and he does. One of my favorite pictures of our Lord is found in Matthew chapter 8. And I want you to turn there real quick. Just turn them out. I'm not going to preach this. You know, I'd love to, but I can't. But I just want to make a few points from this. Just turn to Matthew 8 with me real quick. Okay? And here we see the case of a dude with full-blown Hansen's disease. All right? It's a full-blown case of leprosy as we usually think about it. Look what it says here. Matthew 8, starting in verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Okay? Now remember why they did. They followed Jesus, the great crowds, not because they really believed him, because they didn't. The vast majority of them didn't. They followed Jesus because something amazing always happened around him. there were miracles taking place, and, you know, they liked to see them, right? So they're following, and behold, a leper came to him. A leper came to him and knelt down before him saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now just think about the faith in that, okay? For just a second, just think about the faith in that. This guy knows his horrible condition. He knows that he's in dire straits. He's in a living death. And he has come to believe. He's heard of Jesus' power to heal. He knows he's glorious. He knows that he's powerful. He knows he's good. And he's come to believe that Jesus can make him clean if he wills to do it. Okay? He really believes it. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Uh-oh. You don't ever touch lepers, right? But here is not just a priest, not just the great high priest, not just a high priest, but the great high priest, the greatest high priest, reaching out and laying hold of this man. That's the idea of this word, you know, touch. It's that he lays hold of him and grabs him in a very visible and obvious and public manner. Okay? Saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest. Follow the law and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them." Now look, man, by touching an unclean leper, Jesus would become ceremonially defiled himself, right? Right? Ceremonially so. But at the touch of the great high priest, God in the flesh, what is unclean is made instantly clean. When Jesus touches what's defiled, he isn't defiled. He drives the defilement away. When he touches what's diseased, he doesn't become diseased. What's diseased is healed. When Jesus touches what is unclean, he is not made unclean. What is unclean is cleansed. That's the authority. That's the power of Christ over disease. That's the divine power that cleanses even the most foul. Now here's the deal. Here's the picture. In this display of Christ's power to heal, even the most hideous of diseases, the one that got you kicked out of the camp of Israel and banished forever from the presence of God's people and from God. If it's Hansen's disease, full blown, right? We see an amazing picture of the miracle of salvation because each one of us is that leper. That's who we are. We're not the guy with a little eruption on our skin. Each one of us is the leper. We're the guy with full-blown Hansen's disease. And apart from the gracious and the merciful touch of Jesus Christ, we are all left in just that state. The disease of leprosy is a perfect, it's a graphic picture of our sin. Sin is grotesque. It's defiling. It's ugly. It's loathsome. It's a wretched thing. Because it separates us from God. And we're unclean and we're cast away from the presence of God. And we're separated from him by the leprosy of our sins. By the defiling foulness and the wickedness of our rebellion against God. It destroys us, sin does, physically and mentally and emotionally. And yet just as Christ was compassionate to this leper and stretched out his hand to lay hold of a man who probably hadn't been touched in years. And took hold of his unclean flesh with the grip of eternal and gracious love. He's done the same for all whom he has brought to trust in himself as Savior and Lord. He's done it for us. He's laid hold of us by his grace, right? He's cleansed us from the defiling of sin from our souls. By the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb of God, by his atoning death on the cross, he's washed us free of our iniquity and our corruption and from the filthiness of our skin. And he has made us to be clean forever before him, clothed in his righteousness and restored to fellowship with the Father. This account of the cleansing of the leper by Jesus is a graphic picture of the power by which Christ can redeem even the most foul and cleanse, yes, the presenting symptom, the leprosy, but the real disease, our sin. And that's where this text has to take us in our hearts and in our minds, or else it'll just remain antiquated purity laws of an ancient religion, right? This takes us to Jesus. It's got to. Let's pray together. Lord, I think about the words of Charles Spurgeon, and he said that the task of every preacher is to take the text and make a beeline for Jesus. And think about how true that is when we look at your Old Testament. Your word is so full of pictures and of instruction and of revelation and of understanding and of instruction regarding Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King. It's amazing to me. It's astonishing. Lord, I think about the immenseness of your grace to us, the way in which, Lord, you have reached out to us when we were foul, when we were polluted, Lord, when we were in every way unclean, more unclean even than the lepers that were declared unclean in Leviticus 13 by virtue of their skin, that leprous nature of our hearts, Lord. When I think about your grace and your compassion and your mercy to reach out and to touch us, and not just touch us, but to cleanse us, and not only to cleanse us, but to do it fully and completely and restore to us a life in Christ that we never have had before. Now, that is astonishing to me. It makes me want to fall on my knees and worship you. It makes me want to just surrender the entirety of my life to you. It makes me want to call you Lord and King and Father and Master and Savior and all of those things. It does. Thank you, Lord God, for being earnestly concerned for our soul's condition. Way more concerned than us. And so concerned to save us that you would send your own dear Son to take upon himself the curse and the stripes that our sins deserved in order that we might have eternal life, our sins paid for, the power of sin broken, and a relationship with you renewed. Lord, that you would pursue us for that. Thank you. And that you go to such lengths, Lord God, to pursue us is what gives us confidence to draw near to you in prayer. We know that if your love towards us is such that you would give your only Son and not keep back your own Son, but that you would give him freely for our redemption. And Father, we know with certainty that there's not any good thing that you would keep back from your people. So as we come to you in prayer tonight, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be filled with certainty, Father, that you hear our prayers. With confidence that not only do you hear them, but you desire to act upon them and to answer, Father, our prayers. And to, Lord, give us that which in your will is pleasing and good and most beneficial to our souls. So I pray, Lord God, you meet with us tonight. Pray you glorify yourself in the time that we have to pray together. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be moved with the greatness of your faithfulness. You are a good God, Lord, and I praise you and thank you for every good thing that we have from your hand, Lord God. It's amazing. Your blessings are numerous and abundant. Forgive us, Father, when we fail to see even the smallest of them, because we don't deserve any. We love you, we bless you, and we praise you for your goodness to us in Christ's name. Amen.